Proverbs chapter 12, verses 13 through 19. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
You know, we started talking about the kingdom back in September. And Travis said a line that we still, a lot of us have in our heads, which is the kingdom, that is the kingdom of God, is both here and now and there and then. We're still talking about the kingdom, right? We're going to continue talking about the kingdom the whole year, right up to summer. But I think it's fair to ask when we hear a description like that, well, how do we experience the kingdom here and now? That there is this idea that there and then is a fuller experience of his kingdom. How do I experience his kingdom now? And I want to say, I think Jesus tells us that when he says, whoever hears my voice crosses from death to life. The idea is we move into his kingdom when we hear him. That we experience the kingdom of God here and now when we listen. Now, since January, we've been talking about kingdom wisdom. And today we're going to talk about kingdom wisdom in regards to speech. But again, back on January 7th, Travis preached on kingdom wisdom and illuminated for us that wisdom is skilled living. And then we had a list of skills that we want to have in our tool belt if we're going to be experiencing skilled living. And these skills, you'll see up there, reorientation, which we heard Tommy mention just a little bit earlier during worship. This idea, if we're looking for wisdom, it's we're looking outside, not inwardly. Reflection, restraint, receptivity, reality, and relationship. And as we look at kingdom wisdom in regards to speech, we could probably pull in any of those. I'm sure we could. But we're going to zero in on reality. The idea being, if we're going to speak wisely, then we need to know what's real, what's true. That speaking wisely is grounded in the truth. It's grounded in what's real. Speaking wisely is grounded in reality. Now, there was one verse, I don't know if you heard it, maybe a different one stood out to you. Well, when I read that text for the first time, there was one verse that stood out immediately, just a strong image, which Proverbs is full of. But chapter 12, verse 18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. What a contrast, right? And how impressive that a verse that's written thousands of years ago can hit us with that same thud, that same power with which no doubt it hit its original readers, its original hearers. That there really are rash words that when we hear them, when they come at us, they cut us. That they're like sword thrusts. They leave us wounded. Have you ever experienced rash words that left you staggered, wounded, impaled? It's painful. But I want to say what's even more painful is delivering the rash words. That I can look back on my life and remember rash words that I received and they hurt. And I can remember rash words that I delivered like a sword thrust and they devastated people. And the words that make my face go into my hands sometimes are the words that I deliver. The rash words that I can give. I don't want to deliver sword thrusts anymore. Kingdom wisdom in regards to speech means no sword thrusts, but rather words of healing. So what do? Where do we start? Well, I want to say we start in a place very similar, or with a phrase that sounds very much like Rich's sermon last week on anger. That the first step to kingdom wisdom in regards to speech, to speaking wisely, the first step is to slow down. Last week we heard Rich say, be slow, slow to anger, slow to anger. That comes up regularly in Scripture. Slow to anger, Old Testament and New. Well, it's often, or it can be, right next to slow to anger, slow to speech. Then James 1:19, they're literally right on top of each other. So we read, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to become anger. We read it in our text today, right? In the verse we read in 12:18, it was rash words, fast words, hasty words are the sword thrusts. We read in verse 16 that the vexation of a fool is known at once. It's like we're playing the part of the fool. If as soon as we're annoyed, as soon as we're vexed, we speak, we act. That's what the fool does. We are called to slow down. If we want to speak wisely, we have to slow down. And that may be hard to even know what that looks like in regards to anger. We might think, well, what do you do? How do you be slow to anger? And maybe that is a little bit more difficult, although I think we probably could know a little bit about what that looks like. But it's very clear what it looks like to be slow in regards to speech. We simply stop speaking. We pause. We get quiet. I think one of the funniest verses in the Bible is Proverbs 17, verse 28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. That we can actually fool people when we're playing the part of the fool if we'll just get quiet. It's like when all those emotions are flooding in on us, whether it's anger, anxiety, or fear, and I wonder, in fact, I'm convinced, They're all grounded in fear. That anger just launches out of fear. That when we feel these emotions, we slow down. That these emotions, they're like a fog. Have any of you ever been driving a mountain road and it was fine and all of a sudden you hit the fog? What do we all do? Slow down. Slow down. All of a sudden we can't see right. If we keep going the same speed, we could crash. We cannot see in front of us. There's a fog. So we slow down. Well, so far, we haven't really talked about much except really just a technique. I mean, the technique's good. It can be helpful. But it's really just a technique to say we get quiet. And after all, we're not saying we get quiet forever, as in we never speak again. So is there anything that we can do in the midst of the fog as we get quiet? What should we do? I want to say the next step is pretty clear as well. And it can also be done quietly. In fact, it's done best in the quiet. We listen for the truth. And in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the one we just read, it said, "The way of the fool seems right in his own eyes. He thinks he has it figured out. But the wise man listens." The wise man listens for advice. When we read that, I think it's natural to first think we listen to the advice of our friends. And that's a good thing to do. That will often help us. Usually. Not always. Usually. I want to say it's secondary. That when Jesus came along, he certainly made the order of listening clear. That Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know him, and they recognize his voice and follow him." That Jesus is the good shepherd, and he speaks in a way that we can hear him. Do you believe that? And will we practice that? That when that fog hits, that anger, that emotion, that fear, that anxiety, whatever it might be, will we slow down and listen? And listen for the voice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I was taking a walk the other day, and as I was out walking, I was doing this lap that I always do down Page Street, Capitol Landing, and up Merrimack Trail and down 2nd Street. Little triangle type loop. Takes me about an hour. It's about 2.5 miles. Maybe I'll be able to do it faster after the hip surgeries. That's the hope. But for now, it takes about an hour. As I was walking it one day, I was feeling a lot of anxiety. And I want to tell you, when I share with you what I'm anxious over, that in some ways it's almost embarrassing. But then again, any anxiety that we feel is a little bit embarrassing, because the idea is, right, that Jesus is with us, he speaks to us, we don't have to be afraid. In fact, he literally said to a man whose daughter just died, to Jairus, who was the synagogue leader who came running to Jesus to say, "Come heal my daughter, she's dying." Jesus started to go with Jairus, then paused, he had another healing to do. Then while he was doing that healing, news came that the daughter had died. In response to that news, I mean, what's worse? Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. So any fear is actually a little bit irrational. He's got me. He's risen from the dead. What's scarier than death? He's conquered that. So I'm experiencing this anxiety that I know something's missing here, and I want to be careful. I think it's okay to feel the fear. It's coming, right? It comes. What are you supposed to do when it comes on you? But then what do we do with it? So I tried to slow down. I tried to listen for my good shepherd. And I kept saying that verse, thinking on that verse, don't be afraid, just believe. I actually had concerns for my daughter as well, so it made some sense to me. And my concern was so much smaller. She doesn't have a job right now, or at least at the time she didn't have a job. So I'm just praying that she would have a job. And as I'm praying, I'm feeling a little guilty. Why are you even so worried about this? Clearly she's going to be okay. Jesus has got her. But I'm still feeling it. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to pray. I don't know what else to do. And so I just started praying, Lord, carry her, sustain her, take hold of her, and Lord, help me to believe. Help me not to be so anxious over this. Lord, I don't even get it. I know you're not calling me to this anxiety. So please, Lord, help me to not be afraid and to just believe. As I was praying that prayer, I want to tell you, a message came so clear into my head that it stopped me. And the message was this: as I'm praying, Lord, help me not to be afraid, just want to believe. The message was this: and I raised her. I raised her. And I thought, it's the story of Jairus, right? The rest of the story, when Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe, is Jesus moves into the man's village and raises the girl from the dead. This is the idea. There's hope even in death. He raised her from the dead. But when Jesus said that to me at that time, where my mind went was, not only did he raise Jairus' daughter, he's raised my daughter. He has brought her new life. She believes and has crossed from death to life. He has her. And while I may think I have heavily invested in her, and I have, he has invested more. He raised her. I raised her. I want to tell you, it was truth at the right time in the right way, and it just broke me. That as I walked on that street, I was just crying, trying to hide the tears a little bit, but crying. And I can tell you why I was crying, at least two of the big reasons. One was, I was reminded and knew for sure, my Father in heaven, my Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, sees my daughter and loves her. But here's the other thing. He sees me and loves me. Why would he go out of his way to communicate this truth with this little piece, this little bit of anxiousness? Why would he do that? Unless he just cares that much. He just loves us that much. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for sheep. That the good shepherd loves us, that we are his. We know him, and he knows us, and he can speak in a way that we can hear, and he speaks to us because he wants to. He loves us. Do you believe Jesus loves you like that? Does Jesus really love us enough to see our specific problems and give us specific actions to take and specific words to hear and to say? Does he love us that much? What do you say? Do we believe this? Because if we do, then I think what we'll do is we will listen for the truth. We'll listen. Slow down and listen. Well, this is actually a sermon on kingdom wisdom in regards to speech. And so far, we haven't said anything about speaking. But I think that's right. I think that's what I find in the Bible. That there's a lot that goes in front before we get to speaking. But there is a place where we do speak. And I think when we go to speak, the idea is it's miraculous. That once we hear the truth, right, we listen for the truth, we will hear him, and then we speak the miraculous healing truth. That the idea is we are done with sword thrusts, right? We're done with sword thrusts, but there's an option. The other option is, in Christ, we are the wise people. When we listen, hear his voice, and speak accordingly, we're speaking his words within his will, and these words will be healing, miraculous words. In John chapter 14, verse 10, this verse is up on my wall in my office. It says, "Do you believe that I am in the Father?" This is Jesus talking. Philip, one of the disciples, has just said, "Hey, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." It's a small little request. Jesus says, "Don't you know, Philip, that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Because the words that I'm saying, they're not just my own. They are the Father living in me, doing his work." That's John 14:10. That Jesus is saying, I don't have a single word that's just mine. And the reason I'm able to do that is because I am united with the Father. He's not saying these words aren't mine. He's saying they are mine. They're not just mine. They're the Father's words living in me. We're united, so we share words. I speak within his will. That's a little easier to grasp than what I'm about to show you in John 17. Because that makes sense, right? That's Jesus. But here's what Jesus says just a few chapters later. In chapter 17, verse 21, he says during his prayer that they, he's talking about us now, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's mind-blowing. Jesus is saying, you all know about this union between me and the Father. And so that I don't speak words outside of his will. That the words you hear are not just my own. They're mine and they're his. They're together. And then he says to all who believe, you are one with me. You are united with me. And if you'll listen, I'll speak right through you. So that as a result of your words, when you're listening to me, and your words aren't just your own, but you're listening for what I have for you to say, that if you'll do this, your words will be miraculous in healing. That our words, when we're listening, united with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, that's what's going on when we believe. Like a vine and a branch, united. That what will happen is I'll give you words to say, and your words will no longer be just your own. But your words will be me living in you, doing my work. He wants to guide every word. That when we're in the fog and we're trying to figure out what to say and do next, that we'll have this flood of emotion going on in us and we'll think we can't even get quiet, but we actually can. And then we'll pray and say, Lord, show me what to say and do next. He will. You know, oftentimes, what I found is he doesn't get us entirely out of the fog in one move. Like, he'll give us just the next thing to say or do. Like, be quiet. Now, here's another one I feel like he gives a lot. I'll be in some kind of argument where I've been heard, or discussion where I've been heard, and I'm responding out of pain, out of anger, and the last thing I want to do is own that this discussion that's happening here is my fault. And you know what? I probably couldn't own the whole problem. But I find that when I ask him, he always shows me a piece that I can own. So that in the midst of the debate, he'll give me something to apologize for, to confess. Hey, those last words, at least when I said this phrase here, I look back on those and think those were rash words. I'm sorry. I don't have to apologize for their rash words, and I'm not demanding they apologize for their rash words. I'm just owning mine. That when we listen, he'll give us something to say, and then all we have to do is speak them. Speak the miraculous, healing truth. And it's not just confessing sins. The other day, I was walking down Page Street, that street I told you that I walk around. And as I walked down it, a man came out of one of the motels. Now, those motels are filled with people who live in the motels. So this man came walking out of the motel, and he approached me quickly. Usually people don't approach me quickly. So I was a little bit alarmed, thinking, why is he approaching me so quickly? When he did, what I found was all he wanted to do was talk. He just wanted to talk because he was walking down to the next motel where many people are living to meet his ex-girlfriend's kids as they got off the bus. Sad enough, right? They did. They got off the bus, they said hi to my new friend, and they ran into the motel room, which is where they live. As I talked more with this new friend of mine, he shared with me that he's been crying most of the day. He'd been crying most of the day because his ex-girlfriend wasn't his ex-girlfriend a week ago. They had recently broke up. And he relayed this story of pain and anger and acting out in anger, and so guilt. Well, pain, anger, guilt. I know that story. I had just recently been asked to memorize or have a 3-minute testimony kind of ready to go if the opportunity arose. That is my testimony. I was hurt and angry and then guilty. Because I acted out my anger. My life wasn't falling apart in every aspect, but in summary, I would say I felt like I was just getting, in fact, I was just getting angrier and angrier and guiltier and guiltier. And so Jesus intervened in my life, and he took away the guilt. And he now is a new voice in my life, so that when anger comes on me, I don't default to that old way, that I have a choice in that moment. I can listen for Jesus. And he walks me out of the anger. He'll give me the next words to say. And I knew Jesus was leading me to ask him. By the way, when people say they're in pain, that's a pretty easy time to ask them. Would you like Jesus to remove your guilt and walk with you in your pain? And lead you through this anger and flood of emotions that you're feeling? And he said, yes. And right there in front of that motel, he closed his eyes and prayed. that this is actually what Jesus wants to do with us. That he wants us to listen for him, listen for the truth, and then when we hear it, to speak it. Speak the miraculous, healing truth. In just a minute, we're going to celebrate communion. But before we do, I just want to remind you of a quote that we heard early in our series on wisdom that Tim Keller said. Looking at Proverbs, he says a main message of Proverbs is that you've never really thought enough about anything. And we can always think more on these topics. And so I put together some questions that we could be thinking about as we take communion. Do you believe that Jesus loves you enough to have specific work for you to do and specific words for you to say? Does he love you like that, to intervene in your life like that? Do you believe that? And do you have any rash words to confess? And by the way, we just confess them and we're no longer crushed by them. He cleanses us, restores us, and moves us forward in truth. And is Jesus moving you to have a daily time when you prayerfully slow down and listen for the truth? And is Jesus sending you to prayerfully speak healing truth this week? I suspect he is. So pray, Lord, who and when?